just keep going with that. That was great. But, well, thank you so much for coming back in here, and we're going to get started here in just a moment. We do have some handouts for this this session. I remembered, and they jumped up before I even said anything this time, but handouts that are coming around for this session. And we'll get started here with this in just a moment, but I want to thank, make sure as you go here in just a little while, you thank the Rules for being here and spending their time with us this Saturday morning as we've just been able to enjoy this time. But Brother Rule, we'll have you come at this time. Is this going to be ready for you? Are you good with that? I can get up here.
Thank you so much. Well, it has been great to be with you all, and I enjoyed our first session, and I have enjoyed the fellowship and conversation between sessions. So thank you for being here and being a part of that. I've enjoyed getting to meet some of you and just hearing your story of how long you've been here and what you're doing in ministry and so on. And so thank you. I understand. I had the privilege of growing up in a pastor's home. My dad is a pastor. So I have been around the ministry my entire life. And I understand the importance of the people in this room, because you are what make the church go. And it's so important for the pastor to have leaders like you that are leading areas of ministry, serving, participating, volunteering, and all these things. That's really what makes the church happen. You're making the church tick. So thank you for what you do and for being here this morning, Pastor. Thank you for letting us come, and the privilege of getting to be with you and the dear folks here. And we've loved it. I hope to pray to be a blessing in this session this morning, and then let you enjoy the rest of your day. And of course, we're looking forward to tomorrow as well. We're going to talk in this session about reviving a connection group or an adult class or a teen class or a children class. So in the first session, we talked about building a ministry that is vibrant and growing. What's the DNA of it? What are the characteristics of it? How is it operating? I don't know about you. When I see something I don't understand, I want to learn, how does it work? How do you do that? And then replicate it if I can. And this one, we're going to talk about reviving something. Now, if you've been at the ministry any length of time, and many of you have, you know that there's ebbs and flows, right? There's mountaintop experiences, and those are awesome, but there are valleys, which is what teaches us how good the mountaintops are. There's good and bad. All of that is part and parcel of it. And so there's going to be seasons in ministry where it needs reviving. And we want to talk in this session about creating a come-and-see culture, creating something that is experiencing revival. The Bible says in Psalms 85:6, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And in the Christian life and in ministry, we are in need of reviving again. Why? "So that thy people may rejoice in thee." Paul talked about stirring up the gift that's in you. Paul was saying, you've got potential in there. Let's do something with it. And sometimes in our own life and in our ministry, we need to be revived. We need that energy again. Now, some ministries are dead and they need reviving. And I don't know that we have any represented here necessarily, but just in the general landscape of church work, some are dead, they need to be revived. Some are not doing well and could be doing better. So they're not dying, but they're stagnant. It's not thriving at all. And then some ministries are doing great and they're thriving. But they've got to make sure they have the ingredients correct so that they can sustain the blessing that God has given them. And so we're going to talk about, how do you revive a ministry? And again, my prayer is that some of the principles shared here will be a blessing to you in the ministry in which you serve. And we're going to take the word revive as an acrostic, and we're going to look at these principles together. So number one, for the letter R, I want to talk about relationships. How do we revive a ministry? Well, if we're going to do it, we've got to focus on relationships. And here I'm talking about intentionally connecting and nurturing relationships with people. It's so very important. The Bible in Acts 2:42, the early church said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That was the tracks that kept the train in the right direction. "But also in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship, so very important for the early church and for the church today. The word fellowship coming from the word koinonia, meaning participation, communion, and association. It's really the essence of the Christian life, that we have fellowship with Christ and with one another. That's why we're challenged in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because when we're together, we can provoke one another to love and to good works. Now, if you're teaching children or teens or adults, every teacher goes through a season where maybe you're thinking about your class and you're thinking, man, if we could just have everybody here who has visited in the last year or two, we would be doing great, right? And sometimes we wonder, where have those people gone? And sometimes it can be frustrating or even discouraging. Pastor and I were walking through our lobby recently, and he said, Gabe, these pictures in the lobby are both encouraging and discouraging at the same time. And he said, they're encouraging because there's some people in some of the pictures of various events that have just been here and been faithful. But they're discouraging because there's still some people in those pictures that are no longer here. And that can be discouraging to a ministry leader. And that happens to all of us in the area of ministry. But we sometimes need to stop and ask why. And when you do that and you study it, you find that most people leave churches or ministries for two reasons. One, they don't have meaningful service. Or two, they don't have personal deep relationships. And we want to make sure that in our area of ministry, that we are doing what we can to cultivate the right kind of relationships with the people in whom we are investing. We want to continue to be a consistent friend to them. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. And good relationships are built on consistency. It's important that you and I understand this is a vital area of our church. And everyone here maybe has a different area of ministry you're involved in, but you are all pieces to a larger puzzle. And everybody here has to understand the importance of relationships and then doing what you can to help cultivate them in the body life of the church. And so what can we do to grow in our relational ability? Couple thoughts. Letter A, believe the best about people. Believe the best about people. Rudyard Kipling said, I always prefer to believe the best about everybody. It saves me so much trouble. And it's just good to believe the best about people. Now, by the way, where do we get this principle? Well, we follow the example of Christ, right? We read of the Lord in Matthew 9 where he said, and he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion upon them. Jesus never met someone he did not love. He knew that they were sheep and fainted and scattered, but his love toward them was so evident. And I would just encourage us this morning not to spend our time correcting everyone else. You say, Gabe, this is your first time here at Buffalo Ridge. Did Pastor Erman call you or what happened? No. This is my first time here and Pastor Erman and I have not spoken. But I have been in the ministry my entire life and I love it. I love what I get to do. But I understand on the inside of ministry some of the challenges and complications that can be there. And often great churches do not suffer from the attack from without as much as they do as the attack from within. The things that happen interpersonally can cause great division and hurt. And I'm here today to encourage you so that this church sees its greatest days in the days ahead and that you are a part of it. And part of that is going to be taking on the mission of, I'm not going to be looking at everybody else and what they've done wrong. I'm just going to believe the best about people. Gabe Rule has a full-time job in keeping up with me. Okay? I don't have time to be looking at everybody else and how they're doing it and why I don't think they're doing it right and how they could be doing it better. I'm just trying to keep me on track. And that's a full-time job. And Susanna has to help from time to time. And so you want to be careful that your spirit is not looking to correct everyone all of the time. We want to believe the best in people. Now you say, well, if I believe the best in people, will I always be right? Of course not. We're going to believe the best in everyone, but there will be times where we are wrong. But here's what I would encourage you to think about. People are more apt to change because someone believes in them than because someone doesn't. In other words, okay, if I believe the best about everybody and I invest my life in them and I hope they grow in the Lord, are they all going to be decade-long members and love Jesus? No. There's going to be people that hurt you, that disappoint you, that stab you in the back. That's just part of life. But if I still want to see transformational life change, that is more plausible if I'm believing in people as opposed to the skeptic. Like, okay, how long are they going to last? Oh, they're so excited about it now. Wait till they've been here as long as I've been here. You know, or whatever. You know. But when we have that spirit towards it, it's not going to work. And so we want to believe the best about people. Acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. And when people come into your sphere, they should feel from you acceptance. I'm glad you're here. This is going to be great. I can't wait to see all that God does in your life. Now, they may not be living in an area of acceptance. I'll tell you a quick story. So our class, we started meeting 2 weeks ago. We moved classrooms. I wanted to do some renovation in there, so we just did it. Had a guy in my class who was in construction. He was going to help me one late night. We were going to build a platform in a production room. He brought, unbeknownst to me, a coworker. So he brings a guy to help at a church project who's never been to our church. The guy's name was Jose. So we're working together. We're building the stuff. It's late. We ordered Panda Express. We sit down. I'm getting to know Jose. And Jose's an atheist. And just the irony of that. But so Jose's an atheist. He's eating dinner with a pastor working at a church for free. It was great. Only in America, right? But so Jose and I are joining our Panda. And I said, Jose, you really ought to come to this class. I think you would enjoy it. He said, Pastor, I think I might just come. So our first night, two of those 13 first-time guests were Jose and his live-in girlfriend, Langley. Now, are they living right before the Lord? No. He is a professed atheist. She was a Catholic. Their church isn't meeting because of COVID. So they came. Thankfully, they felt nothing but love from our class. You know what's interesting? We had class Wednesday, October 7th. That Sunday, the 11th, late at night, we get a text message, and they said, Pastor. Now, this is so interesting. They've been to our class one time. They text me, Pastor, please pray for us. We were just in a major car accident. And they sent me 4 photos and a video of their car. And it was like, how did they walk away from that? I don't know. Second text, please pray that we will feel well enough to come back to class on Wednesday. That's what they said. I was like, this is awesome. And I said, babe, this is going to be a chance to witness to them. And sure enough, Wednesday night before we flew here, there was Jose and Langley. And they said, man, we're beat up, we're bruised, we got stitches or whatever, but we are here. And I thought, here's an atheist who doesn't believe in God. Here's a couple who, they got a long way to go. But because they came to a place where people welcomed them and loved them and accepted them for who they were and saw them for who they could be, they wanted to come back even when they were bruised and banged up from a bad accident. I mean, I got some people in my class, they won't come unless I drag them from home to class, you know? Then here's these, I'm teasing, but, and then here's these brand new people that despite a major accident, they're there. And I thought, boy, that shows you the power of believing in people and accepting them for who and where they are. By the way, and we got to move fast, but aren't you thankful people treated you that way? Well, there's been people along my journey that have treated me much better than I ever deserved. And boy, did it make an impression upon me. Letter B, do not allow other people's behavior to control you. Now, when you think about ministry and relationships and reviving the work of the Lord, it is important that we're not allowing others to affect our spirit and behavior. It's important that no matter what attitude or spirit others may bring into the church, that it's not affecting our spirit. Why? Because I would view this room as the leaders of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, okay? And as such, these are the people that are setting the tone, right? The pastor preaches, the people listen, they follow, and as goes this room, so goes the church. Okay. So it's important that this room sets the tone of the ministry, the service, whatever the spirit may be of any function. And it's important for that to be consistent. And for it to be consistent, you have to control your own spirit and attitude. In other words, in the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs. That's just the reality of the Lord's work, okay? I wish it weren't so, but it is, all right? And it's what makes it kind of fun, to be honest with you. And so there may be people on a given Sunday or service or whatever that you see them and you kind of cringe, like, oh boy, here they come, you know? And you're kind of afraid to ask them, how are you doing? Because they're going to tell you how they're doing. And they're going to tell you in great detail how they're doing. And they want you to be doing as poorly as they are. And they're not going to stop talking until you are, whatever, you know. And I'm having some fun. But these things are reality in ministry. And I just want to encourage you to, when you come into ministry, when you come in to teach that girls' class, when you come in to lead, when you come in to, okay, I've got the ushers today, or whatever the case may be in your area of ministry, it's important that you come in with a stable and right spirit, understanding somebody today is going to say or do something that maybe I don't like or hurts my feelings or whatever, but I'm good because I'm doing this today for the Lord, and it's really important that I stay topside. Listen, and you understand this, right? We're living in a day where there's COVID and there's masks and there's social distancing and there's social unrest and there's election chaos and there's everything else you can imagine, financial difficulties and so on. And then people come to church and then they don't need to come to church, and the leaders of the church then be like, man, isn't it bad out there? I mean, it's worse than I ever thought. And I, you know, and it just, I mean, we're just taking and we're coming. We can't do that. This has got to be an environment we come in the midst of all of that where we're encouraged. We're loved, where there's hope, where there's, man, Jesus can make a difference, and this is the way. That's got to live within us, and we've got to be careful that other people's behavior attitude is not drawing us down. We could do more, but we're going to move on. Let us see. Place high value on relationships, even in difficult situations. Now, dealing with people alone is difficult. And that's no slant to anyone here. Dealing with me is difficult. Pray for my wife, okay? Dealing with people is difficult. That's a reality. But dealing with people in difficult situations compounds the problem. And sometimes in ministry, you have to do that, right? It could be a fifth grade boy who, hey, listen up. It could be, you know, a parent picking up Molly from the nursery, and we're so sorry, we love Molly, but she bit 9 kids today, and we really need your help with that, or, you know, whatever. I mean, you know, it could be, you know, this guy, we love him, he's in our class, but he eats all 12 dozen donuts that we brought, and we need others, or donuts for other people, or whatever. I don't know what your situation is. I just know there are some, because that's the way it is in ministry. But when you're dealing with those things, it's important that you keep the relationship central. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, what do? You expose him. You shame him. No. Restore such a one in a spirit of what? Meekness. Why should we approach it that way, Lord? Considering thyself. Considering thyself. Ministry and working with people sometimes requires you roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. But that should always be done in a spirit of valuing the relationship. I want to give you a statement that I hope will stick with you. You cannot secretly look down on people and build them up at the same time. You can't do it. There's got to be something in you that despite the person, despite the personality conflict, despite the whatever, 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 you value that person because Jesus values them. Jesus died on the cross for them. Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them as much as he loves you. There's got to be something in you that sees the bigger picture. This is not a business. This is not about the bottom line. This is not about the asset versus liability ratio of this person. This is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're going to love people, we're going to value the relationship, and we have to guard our own heart from protecting ourselves from some people, secretly looking down on them, because if we do that, we will never have the chance to properly build them up. Probably my right-hand guy in our class today, unbeknownst to me when I first came, over 8 years ago, secretly ran around to other class members and basically, Pastor, ran us down, was very disloyal, and basically was trying to undo the momentum we were trying to create in the class. Lots of reasons for that. I won't go into them now. 6 months into the adventure, he asked if we could go to coffee. I said, sure. We went and sat at Starbucks, sat across the table from me, and he began to weep. He said, Gabe, I just want to apologize. I've been disloyal. I've tried to stir up trouble. I've tried to detract from what God is doing here. And I want you to forgive me. And I said, buddy, no problem at all, man. Let's just go forward. And now, he's my right arm in that ministry. And he's a blessing. Now, was that season uncomfortable? Yes. You know, was I secretly praying for him to get run over? No, I wasn't doing that. but was it frustrating and hurtful? Yes. But I just had to love him. And God had to do what God had to do. And God brought that season around. And that thorn in the flesh for a short time there turned into a real blessing. And we just got to remember the importance of the relationship. Letter D, unconditionally love people. Unconditional love is the greatest gift we can give someone else. We can't do it, but we can do it in the power of Christ because we can do all things through Him. We're grateful with God. There's no respecter of persons. And we want to be a believer that is giving unconditional love. Now, we understand that people need relationships. They need friendships. They need someone who's there for them, who believes in them no matter what. And we want to be that kind of person. You say, Gabe, I don't know if I can be that kind of person. And sometimes it's difficult to be that kind of person. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. You say, yeah, but there's difficult people that I know in our church or in our ministry, whatever. Well, there have been some people that they have been labeled EGRs. What is that? Extra grace required, okay? Now, I will just tell you, there are seasons in my own life, I need extra grace, right? The Lord's been patient with me, or my spouse has been patient with me, or my children have been patient with me, and I have been the recipient of extra grace, and I am thankful for that, and I certainly want to be the giver of it. So, what can we do to bring a reviving spirit to the church and the ministry? Focus on relationships. Make it your mission tomorrow to take a relationship in the church deeper. See people as Jesus sees them. Believe in them and love them unconditionally. Number two, where do we need to sow an emphasis? On evangelism. The word for letter E there, evangelism. Now, we talked about this a little bit in the first session. I told Susanna, I don't know that I have a session about church work that doesn't include in some way, shape, or form evangelism because I don't know that you can and hit the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to the local New Testament church. When we talked about relationships, we're talking about retention. When you talk about evangelism, you're talking about recruitment. Any ministry to succeed, you have to do both, right? You've got to retain the people that God's given you. We just talked about that. But you also have to recruit new people along the way. Jesus said to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so again, I encourage you to make this a priority. And I want to stress something here and then we'll move on. Sometimes when we think about evangelism, and I asked you about inviting people to church, sharing the gospel, these kinds of things, we can all go through maybe a dry spell or a season that's not as fruitful as others, and that can be discouraging. I've been there. COVID was terrible for that. Every fall, I try to get alone and get with the Lord and then set goals. I have goals every year for how many people I'd like to personally lead to the Lord, how many people baptize, how many people in discipleship, et cetera, et cetera. Goals like that. And I told our staff at our staff events as I taught, I was so off in 2020, it was ridiculous. I mean, every pastor coming into January of 2020 with their vision and their theme, it all sounded amazing. And then about mid-March, it all went out the window. And it's been a crazy year. And I've not been anywhere where I would like to be because it's been quite a unique adjustment to the limitations and restrictions. But it's important that we have those goals, that we strive in this area, but that we understand this principle, and that is this. My responsibility as a child of God is not so much in the harvest being brought in as it is in the seed being sown. Here's what I mean by that. As I started today, Saturday, October the 17th of 2020, here with you in beautiful Tennessee, I have no control over what harvest comes in today through my life. None. But here's what I can control. I can control the seeds that I sow. So if every day I am determined I'm going to sow seeds, I'm going to invite people to church. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to hand out a gospel tract. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to smile. I'm going to care. You manifest it however you want. But if every day you determine, today I'm going to sow seeds, well, now that's something you can't control. You can set goals for that. You can put that into practice. Every day in your life and in your ministry, you can sow seeds. And if you do that consistently long enough, you're going to reap a harvest. And it may come in different seasons. It may come in different ways. It'll come in God's timing and in His work. But it will come if we sow the seeds. God always blesses our obedience in this area. So we want to make sure that we're sowing an emphasis on evangelism. Leading our ministries to have a passion and reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, reviving a ministry includes letter V, visitation. Visitation. Now, we talked a little bit in the first session about the importance of follow-up. That could be a session all of its own. But you want to make sure that there is follow-up on guests, absentees, people need encouragement, etc. We use in our ministry something called a weekly snapshot. And I've got a picture for you here. And I'll kind of explain this. So in our ministries, and this would be for children's teachers, teen workers, adult teachers, everybody in ministry gets something like this every Monday. And this is a snapshot of information that gives teachers action. Okay, it has five parts. The first part is your first-time visitors. We talked about that a little bit last session. We obviously want first-time visitors. And by the way, I tease our teachers. Don't expect first-time visitors if you haven't invited anybody, okay? Because the way it works is you got to invite first, then people come, all right? So we want to be putting an effort where our expectation is. In other words, I'm not going to have a great expectation if the effort hasn't been invested. But if the effort's there, now the expectation is there. For instance, every time we meet for His Design class, we always expect visitors. Always, always, always. Why? Because we're always inviting people. Now, we don't always have visitors, but most weeks we do. But that's because the seeds are being sown. So when the effort matches the expectation, you get the outcome that you want. So the first section is the visitors. Now, if you teach three-year-old girls, if you teach ninth-grade boys, whatever, adult class, whatever, if God gives you a visitor, follow up. Get to that home. Take a gift. Thank them, etc. Shannon and I were talking back here about sometimes the time we go isn't good, and sometimes the method, we have to change things up, and that's true. But we want to make sure we get to those visitors and thank them for coming. Then the next section on this is our one-week absentees. Now, we encourage our teachers, if somebody visits or is in attendance of your class, and then they miss a week, don't let that come and go and do nothing, okay? Now, it's only 1 week, but I would encourage maybe a text message, maybe a phone call, something simple to say, hey, we missed you. We're praying for you. Doing all right? Hope to see you back next week. Yeah, but they told me they were going to be gone. I don't care if they told you they were going to be gone, wrote a letter, put a poster on the door. You still want people to know that if they're not there, you noticed. It's important, okay? Even psychologically, it's important. The next section then is 2 week absentees. Now, these are people that they attended your class, and now 2 weeks in a row, they've been absent. Now, we encourage our teachers on these to maybe write a postcard, again, a phone call or a text message, some kind of a touch. We've missed you. We're praying for you. We hope that you'll come back. The next section is the 3 week absentees. Now, here's where you start getting into a little bit of danger zone or concern, okay? If they've missed 3 weeks in a row, that's typically not vacation. It's typically not sickness. There's usually something else going on. We encourage our teachers, if you've got someone who's missed 3 weeks in a row, go visit them. Go see the white of their eyes and find out what's going on. Talk with them. Never underestimate the power of a personal touch. We live in such an automated society where everything is, you know, automated, generated, da-da-da-da-da. Never underestimate the power of a personal touch, a phone call, a visit, taken something by you made, whatever the case may be. But we encourage our teachers, go visit your 3-week absentees. Why? Because when someone has missed 3 to 4 weeks, internally something's happening in their mind. And they're beginning to question, I wonder if anybody at the church notices I've been gone. I wonder if anybody at the church cares that I've been gone. Now, we've all been guilty of people falling through the cracks, and when it happens to me, I hate it because it's one of my pet peeves. I never want anyone to fall through the cracks. In fact, Suzanne and I on this flight, we're working on something because we just went to a new digital system to take attendance, and here I am again, my flesh, rejecting anything that's new, right? And my secretary keeps saying, we got to do it, it's going to be so great, and I keep telling her it's going to be terrible, but she says it's going to be great. So we tried it. So we tried it, and then sure enough, it didn't work for our class. So Suzanne and I are on the plane, and we're doing it again. In fact, I think I finished it late last night. But you know why that was so important? Because I need to know exactly who was there last Wednesday night by name. Because 3 weeks from now, I need to know who hasn't been there by name. Because it is imperative that I follow up. Because God has given me these people to steward. And God has given you people in your ministry and in your classes. And when they're not there, they need a visit and a personal touch. And it's so very important because they need to know that they're loved and cared for and that indeed they are missed. The fifth area is about discipleship. And that would be a different session altogether. Paul talked about my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. A great earmark of Paul's ministry was going back over and over and over again. Now, a lot of you, I'm sure, are very faithful in visitation, and I work at that as well. Can I give you a couple thoughts about why visitation is so important? First of all, letter A, because it allows you to get to know your class better. Can I challenge you, if you've not yet been to the home of someone in your ministry, to go visit them? I don't know that I could adequately minister to someone well without having been to their home. That takes time, obviously, but there's something you learn about somebody going to their home. You understand more of the context of where they're coming from, what they're going through, those kinds of things. It just helps you get to know someone. Now, I understand in 2020 and sometimes dealing with millennials, they get a little skittish about somebody coming to their home. Shane and I were talking about this during the break, and it happens to me. And I'll tell people, hey, I'll meet you at your home. I'll meet you at Starbucks. I'll meet you at the church. I mean, I'll meet you at 7-Eleven. I don't care. You name the place, Dunkin' Donuts, whatever. I'll be there. It doesn't matter to me where. I just want to get connected with them. But if you can, you want to be sure you're visiting them in their home. It helps you to get to know them. Letter B, it gives you a chance to listen. As you lead a ministry, as you teach, and as you minister, often people are listening to you. It's really good to flip the script on a visit. Just listen. And I would challenge all of us in this area to be good at asking questions. You don't want to ask the kind of questions that are just yes or no. You know, did you enjoy Sunday? Yes. Are you going to come back tomorrow? Yes. Great. See you tomorrow. You know, no, that's great. But go a little deeper than that. You know, did you have any questions about the church or, you know, whatever. But get good at asking questions and learning about them. Letter C, visitation is good because it allows you to get out in front of issues. Now, anyone in the ministry, any length of time, has been in a situation where you get blindsided sometimes. And something was kind of taking on a life of its own and we didn't really know. And then boom, like a Mack truck. And we're like, where did that come from? I wish I would have known about that a little earlier. I could have helped. Well, you know what's helped me sniff stuff out a little earlier? Getting into homes and listening to people. And, you were talking to so-and-so for 30 minutes after church. Okay, well, I happen to know about that. Whatever. You're just listening and you're discerning and you're careful because there's some shepherd instincts there that you want to help. So it allows you to get out in front of issues as you're making those home visits. And by the way, that could be about simple things. I sat in the back and I couldn't hear you. Or, I came, but, you know, your usher cursed me out or whatever. I mean, you know, it could be about simple things that you're like, we might need to correct that. You know, I'm glad you mentioned that. Thank you. You know, whatever. Letter D, it helps you ensure an open line of communication. When you visit someone in their home and take that effort, there's just something that it entrusts you with. It's like, man, this person cares. I can communicate with them a little more deeply. Letter E, it provides an opportunity for honest feedback. And I like that because someone who visits my ministry has a fresh perspective. And so I want to ask them, was it easy to find? Was there anything about it you would have changed? Was there anything about it you didn't understand? Was there anything about it you didn't like? And I want that feedback because it's going to help me grow and get better. And it'll help us to solicit that honest feedback. So visitation. Boy, that's important in reviving a ministry. Number four, for letter I, intercessory prayer. An absolute must. We talked about this a little bit in the first session, but I love the challenge of 1 Samuel 12. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I feel I have a responsibility to pray for the people God has given me to minister to. And I challenge you to pray for those in your class, those in your ministry, and on your team, whatever the case may be. Just part of your daily prayer. There's the list and there are their names and you're praying for them. I'm telling you, the heart you will have for them every week when you see them in ministry will change incredibly as you spent time praying for them on a daily basis, praying for your class or your ministry by name, and having times where your ministry prays together. I recently took over the usher ministry of our church, and I've developed a lead usher for every service. And then I have now what they're doing is we're doing a team rally. So 35 minutes before the service begins, the lead usher meets the 20 or 25 ushers on his team before service in the lobby by the fireplace. And that's really simple to make sure they're there, make sure they know what their assignment's going to be, but then to have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon the service. And that's a simple thing, but it's good to incorporate times of prayer together in the body, life, and ministry of a church. And so intercessory prayer. How are we going to revive something? Through the power of prayer that moves the hand of God. Number five, for the word, letter V, excuse me. Vision. Vision. We talked about the importance of vision, having goals, having dreams. But I want to mention something else in this area for us this morning. And that is when it comes to getting others to help us. It's important that we develop a team, that we get people involved. But did you know that we recruit 90% of our problems by not communicating clearly? And I just want to encourage you when it comes to the expectation of someone in your ministry, the expectation of someone whom you're serving with, be sure to communicate clearly. This is what the expectation is. Shannon and Katie might ask, hey, would you, Gabe and Susanna, help the home builders class by bringing the refreshments? Sure, we'd love to do that. What does that mean? And we might, in our mind, feel like that means bring donut holes every sixth Sunday and arrive 10 minutes late. So in our mind, that's what we're going to do. Now, that's going to frustrate them because they were expecting, you know, a smorgasbord of ham and eggs or whatever 30 minutes before class started every Sunday. So we're not on the same page, and it's frustrating. And they're frustrated with us. The class is smirking and laughing at us, so we're frustrated with them. We get our feelings hurt. We're not going to come back anymore. We're going to go to somebody else's class, somebody else's church, or whatever. You say, now, Gabe, that's a really stupid, corny illustration, and it is. But here's what it's illustrating, though. The importance of communication. You've got to communicate your vision in little areas. Now, by the way, let me, leadership lesson real quick, okay? Here's what we then do. Well, I don't want to do all that. It's harder for me to get them all together and explain it than just do it myself. I know. Been there many times. So you know what would be easier? For me to do everything. And you know what that means? It'll be about this big. And I will experience the law of the lid like that. It will be harder for me. And by the way, we just live this because we went on a 206-day sabbatical. So we just restarted everything. So you know what I did? We recruited George and Sarah Zagiri. You know what their job is? The refreshments. You know what I did? We met with George and Sarah Zagiri. We physically walked into the closet where we're going to keep the cups and the coffee maker and the stuff. We walked out to the area where we're going to serve the refreshments. We talked about the table, the linens, the way we want it set up, how we're going to use this countertop. We went through every little painstaking detail. Why? Because one, that matters to me. Two, I want them to understand the scope of what I'm asking them to do. Three, I want to make sure there's clarity. And four, I know people do not come to hear me teach. They come for the food. So I got to make sure we're doing it right and fulfilling that mission along the way. And it's so important when we think about vision that we understand a leader truly does not succeed until they reproduce themselves. I've got to get people with me. And obviously, there's more to this context I don't have time to develop. It's got to be at pastor's direction, and it's got to follow the ministry and leadership philosophy and requirements of the church. I'm not saying just go grab someone in the third pew tomorrow and say, hey, come help me in my Sunday school class. There's a process for that. I get it. But there needs to be a heart in the heart of every leader that says, I want someone with me. I want that Timothy. I want to train them. I want to involve them. I want to communicate what's expected to them. That's the vision I want to cast for the future of the church. Number six, and we're done. Enthusiasm. Reviving a ministry is going to require enthusiasm, excitement for what God has given us to do. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts as we close on how to maintain a high level of enthusiasm and passion for the work of the Lord. Letter A, celebrate your wins. The Bible says the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When that visitor comes to class, when that visitor comes to church you invited, when someone in your class brings someone, make a big deal about that. I don't know in the 8 years that I've been teaching His Design that anyone has ever brought a first-time visitor that I have not written a letter to. I don't think so. And that's not because I'm some great teacher. It's because I need people that bring people. And so I like to notice things like that. I like to write letters. Hey, George, that was awesome. You brought Ricardo, who you work with. Man, I'm praying he enjoyed it. I'm looking, following up. But I just want to commend you. Way to go. Thanks for being salt and light in the work community or whatever. Just looking for opportunities to encourage and celebrate the win. Sometimes we're moving too quickly, and we've got to stop and celebrate what God is doing. Let it be. Learn to love. How do I maintain enthusiasm and passion for the work of the Lord? Learn to love. Learn to love every part of what you do for the Lord. You say, but there are parts of what I do for the Lord that I don't love. Me too. And I've had to learn to love them. My dad, and Brother Herman, you know my dad. My dad is a natural at hospital visits. He's a natural. He can visit anybody suffering any ailment, and he loves them. They love him. All the doctors and nurses love him. I mean, he's a natural. I am not a natural at hospital visits. I struggle sometimes in that area of ministry. I have to work at it. And it's something I am working at, but it's not my natural state. In other words, when I have a list of 3 or 4 hospital visits I need to make, I'm not like, man, I can't wait to do that today. It's not maybe my favorite part. But I've had to learn to love it and to strive to be as good at it as I can with the Lord's help. And there may be areas of your ministry that you have to learn to love. But here would be my thought for you, that before we can ever lead it, we have to learn to love it and live it. You will never lead something that you do not truly love or live. People will see right through it. I know you fulfill a role. You have a title. You may even have a platform. I don't know. But people will see through the insincerity if the loving and the living it is not there. And I would just challenge you when it comes to long-term enthusiasm and passion for the things of the Lord, there's got to be a love in your heart. You've learned to love it. I love the greeting. I love the teaching. I love the whatever. And some of it may not come as natural, and you're developing that. But as you love it and you live it, you'll be able to lead it. Lastly, letter C, manage your expectations. Manage your expectations. Now, not everyone in the ministry is going to be as passionate as you are about your ministry. That's the reality. I wish they were. I would love it if everybody in my His Design class was excited about it as I am. They're not. That's the reality. We've been back 2 weeks. There's people in my class who don't even know we're back. It drives me nuts. I'm like, what planet are you on? How do you not know that we are back? I have written you. I have texted you. I have called you. I have visited you. You know, what is wrong with you? It is what it is. It is what it is. You know what I've had to learn? Manage your expectations. Not everybody is going to be as passionate about it as you are. Not everybody's going to be as committed as you are. I'm not saying don't encourage them. Don't provoke to loving at work. So I'm not saying any of that. It needs all of that. But at the end of the day, for you to maintain a high level of enthusiasm and passion, you're going to have to manage your expectations. Your goal in ministry at the end of the day is to please and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. So Lord, help me to do that. And I want to encourage others along the way, but I'm not going to let their lack of passion or commitment or desire or whatever deter from mine. I want to keep doing this unto the Lord and then provoke to love and good works as best as I possibly can. So how do we revive as we run out of time here this morning? Relationships. Value relationships and love people. Evangelism. Reaching somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Visitation. Getting in the homes of people and benefiting from that feedback. Intercessory prayer. Moving the hand and heart of God in an area where only that's possible. Vision. Understanding the importance of letting people know where we're going, even in the simple practical things, and enthusiasm. Having a passion for the Lord that's contagious. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this morning with these dear workers and volunteers. What a privilege and a blessing it has been to be with them. Lord, I'm humbled by the faithfulness of those in this room, by their love for you and their desire to serve you effectively. And I pray, God, that something shared in these sessions, as simple as it may be, would be used of you to help them go forward in ministry more effectively, more passionately, more fruitful in the days ahead. I pray your richest blessing on everyone in this room and their family and ministry. And as Pastor Erman and Buffalo Ridge go forward, may the greatest days be just ahead. And we'll praise and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Rui. Everything was just exactly right on spot and on point. You notice that for this last session, the first letter that he covered, because it's R, but is relationships. And, that's really where that's where all ministry pulls out of. Because evangelism, of course, that's the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But everywhere he went, he was building relationships with people and drawing them to himself. We're not drawn to ourselves. We do a little bit, but we're drawn to Christ. And so thank you so much. Everything was just wonderful and tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. Well, it's been a joy to be here, and we wanted to get you out at 11:30, and we're just about 4 minutes late because we want you to know that you would have your... Not that he's 4 minutes late. I went 4 minutes over in my introduction. That's what it was. That sounded bad as it was coming out, but... We wanted you to have the bulk of your day to go do whatever you need to, and then there was a little bit of secrecy behind that. We didn't want you to think we had lunch. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of what God wants to do, and it's going to take all of us. And if you think it can be built on me or Brother Dan or Brother Daniel and other people and the deacons, and then you are sorely putting too much value in their ability. Because it can't be done. But I believe all of us together, we can just keep pointing people to Jesus Christ. And thank you for going on this journey with us. God bless us today. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for bringing the rules our way, dear Lord. They've come a long way. They're tired. Lord, they've got much they could be doing. But they have taken the time out to come and be a help and a blessing to us. And Lord, I want to thank you for their willingness, and then thank you for the good things that they've been able to instill into us. Bless them for it, dear Lord, I pray. Give them back the hours and days they've lost as far as being our guests, and thank you for their kindness. But then, dear Lord, put your hand upon us, and may these thoughts and truths just settle in deep on us, that, dear Lord, people really do need us to love them. And may we love some of them that aren't saved. May we love them all the way to Jesus. Bless us, we pray. In his name we ask. Amen. God bless you. Thank you all for being here. You're